I want to tell you about a story. There was a boy who was being bullied at school. And every day he would come home to his dad and his mom, and he would tell his parents about what was happening at school, how this bully would attack him, how this bully would throw him against the locker, how this bully would take his lunch money, how he'd make fun of him in front of all the other kids at school. And the kid would always come home, and he would have his head down in shame. And he would blame himself. He would blame his shortcomings, and that's why people made fun of him, and that's why this bully went after him, and his parents didn't really know what to do about it. Until finally the boy came home one day, and he told his parents, he said, "Listen, this bully, he wants to meet me tonight, and he wants to have it out. He wants to fight. He's going to kill me." So the dad, listening, said, "Son, get in the car. I'm going to drive you to this fight." So the son was apprehensive, and he didn't really know what to think about this, but he had trust in his dad, and he got in the car, and his dad drove him out into this country road, and sure enough, this ginormous bully was sitting there waiting. And the kid nervously walks out of the car, and he walks up to this bully, and just as he's about to get face to face with him, and he looks up at him, he notices that the bully's shaking a little bit. He's starting to sweat. He's getting nervous, and he looks down at the boy and says, "Hey, if it's all the same to you, let's just forget this whole thing. Let's just move on. We're cool, right?" And the kid's confused, but he obviously agrees. And the bully runs off down the street. And the kid didn't know what to make of the situation until he turned around and he saw his dad standing there. His dad. Because you don't mess with the dad, right? You don't mess with dad's strength. You don't mess with dad rage. He had no idea who was in his corner. This morning I want to ask you a very important question. And this question and your answer is going to affect your ability to understand the freedom that we have in Christ. The question is this. Do you this morning know God? Or do you know about God? Do you know God? Do you know who's in your corner? You see, before you answer that question very quickly, I want to remind you of what we read this morning and what Moses said about God. Moses said this: if we were to stand in God's presence and just see him, if we were just to glimpse his glory and his majesty and his supremacy, if we were just to see it, that we would die. Do you know this God this morning? Have you been with this God this week? Have you had the opportunity in your walk with Jesus this week or this month, and while you're talking to him or while you're in the Word, have you had that moment where he's revealed just a piece of himself to you? You see, he can't reveal all of himself to us because we would never be able to understand him and comprehend him. But do you have those moments in your week where he reveals just a little bit of himself to you in the Word or when you're walking out in nature or where you're just spending time in quiet reflection and he reveals himself? Do you have those moments and it just overwhelms you? I mean, it just changes your life. It just flips everything upside down. And when all hope seemed lost, he gives you hope. When you're discouraged, he gives you courage. When you're lost, he gives you direction. When you're upset, he gives you joy. Is this the God that you've spent time with this week? Do you know him? Are you free? Or do you just know about him? And when Dave has been speaking on freedom, you're confused. It's not lining up with your life because you haven't experienced this freedom. You know, when Dave speaks on freedom in Christ, freedom from slavery, freedom from the law, freedom from sin, freedom from idols, freedom from death, when we hear this as Christians and we should be able to relate to Dave, we should be so full of joy and happiness that we don't know what to do. I mean, the only thing, God, that we can really do for this gift that we don't deserve is just to turn around and say, "Thank you." I mean, thank you, God. I mean, you took me from this direction I was headed to this direction. I mean, you've changed me from the person I was to the person I am today. God, you've taken this burden of sin, of guilt, of shame off my shoulders, and you've made me free. Was this our heart of worship this morning? I mean, there's nothing we can do, really, except just say, "Thank you, God. Thank you," and give him our worship. Was this your heart of worship this morning? Or were you upset that Will sang "It Is Well With My Soul" differently than you're used to? What was your heart of worship this morning? You see, when we come here, there's nothing really that we've earned. There's nothing we deserve. So we come here humble, and we just say, thank you, God. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us freedom. Today I want to take a step back from Galatians. Dave will finish that in the next couple weeks. And I want to look at a passage in Matthew. We're going to look at a couple passages this morning. Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever you have today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This is what we read. Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You see, Jesus is speaking to sinners here, and Jesus steps into the situation. He says, listen, you guys have this burden on your shoulders. You have this yoke, and it's heavy, and it's weighing you down, and it makes you guys look at the ground sadly, and you're moping around because you have this sin. That's what it is. It's sin. And because of sin, it brings shame. It brings guilt. It brings remorse. And Jesus steps into the situation and says, I want to give you rest from this sin. I want to give you freedom from this weight that you carry. You see, the problem I have with this passage is this. Why is it that if Jesus promised us rest, if he says his load is light, then why is it that I look out and I see so many Christians that are still slaves to their sin, that are still in bondage to their addictions, to their lifestyle? Why is it that it seems that so many Christians today are walking around with their heads down low, are saying, woe is me? Where's the joy? Where's this light burden that Jesus has spoken of? Why is it that so many of us today, we're not experiencing this freedom that Jesus has spoken about? And I want to suggest this morning that the reason is this. Is that because our focus isn't on the right thing. So many of us are focusing on the wrong thing. And this morning we need to change that. I don't know how many of you watch the show Criminal Minds. I don't think I should probably be promoting this show in church, but it's a really good show, and when Melissa and I actually have an hour one evening of the week, we'll try to sit down, we'll try to watch the show, and it's a brilliant show. It's about this group within the CIA, and they're called the BAU, the Behavioral Analysis Unit. And what they do is they solve crimes based on studying the behavior of the criminals. So if there's a serial killer on the loose, they'll study his behavior from the past, and they'll figure out what he will do in the future, and they'll solve the crime based on studying his behavior. They will make things right by studying the behavior of a person. And you see, I'm pretty sure that the North American church has become the BAU. We study behavior. You see, we love to focus on behavior. We are so obsessed about making ourselves right before God. We focus on our sin. I don't know how many books I've read or how many sermons I've heard about the 3 steps to sexual purity, the 4 steps to taming the tongue, the 5 steps to becoming a better servant to God. And in order to do this, we need to get up in the morning, right? The morning, because that's when God is most present. We get up in the morning and we do our devotions, and we have to memorize X amount of scriptures per week or per year, right? And all these things, all these teachings, it's behavioral-oriented teaching. And we focus on our sin, and we become preoccupied with our behavior. And when we do this, when all our thoughts, when all our emotions, when our heart and our soul is poured in to how we act and our behavior, we become slaves to our sin. When all we do is focus on making sure that we are behaving properly, that's what we become slaves to. You see, we'll teach our children growing up that it's important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When people come into the church, we'll tell them, you need to know Jesus Christ this morning. You need to know who's in your corner. But it's always intertwined with behavior. You need to know Jesus and do this, 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 and this in your life. Do you know why I think it is that so many of us focus so much on our sin? And why some of us focus on a particular sin so much? is because we're still doing that sin in our life. So if we're focusing all of our attention on sin and behavior, and most of us, we're still doing those sins, then this process isn't working. This system isn't working. We're still slaves to our sin. And that's why so many of us, we're not experiencing this freedom in Christ. Dave's been speaking on the Galatian church, and I'm pretty sure without knowing it, a lot of churches today have become like the Galatian church. You see, the Galatian church, they welcome new Christians to the church just like we do. We're excited when new people come to the church. We're excited when people take that step of faith and they start a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, the Galatian church, what they did was they said, it's so exciting that you know Jesus. Now do this. Do the law. Do the law. And they threw it in the face of these early converts. And they didn't stand a chance. I mean, they didn't stand a chance. And you see, we do this with our churches today too. When we welcome new people, we'll tell them, we won't tell them all the Old Testament, but we'll say, here's the Ten Commandments, here's some basic laws from the Old Testament. And not only the Old Testament, we'll take the New Testament, and we'll say, here's all these rules that Jesus, that James, that Paul, that all these guys came up with to write all these different churches. And what we're going to do is we're going to make all those laws and all these rules apply to this church. So we're going to have the Old Testament, we're going to have the New Testament. And what we do is that's not enough. We'll come up with our own rules for each church, right? This is our opinion on how we should dress. Now, I know this church, we've taken a lot of growth in that area the last few years, and it's been great to see, but I'm sure there's still people in our church today that think that you need to dress a certain way in this church. So many of us have our own opinion about styles of worship. Some of us even think that communion should be done a certain way in the church. We come up with rules about membership. We say, if you're not a member of the church, you are not part of our church family. You can't serve in this church. We come up with rules for women, and we say, women, we know that you're called by God, but this is all you can do in our church. Men, this is your responsibility. You need to do this. And we take all these rules, and we start adding to them, the old and the new, and we become so obsessed with these rules and our behavior that it takes up all our time, and we have no time to come to know God. We're so obsessed about behavior. And you know, it's not just the church, it's not just each other that puts pressure on each other, okay? It's also the world. You see, the world has expectations for us. I don't know how many times I've seen on the news a story about a pastor who was caught in an affair. He cheated on his wife. And the media will get a hold of it, and they'll make fun of him. They'll put it all over the news, all over the newspapers, all over the websites. And they poke fun at this church, at this pastor, because this pastor has set standards for his church and how they should behave, and he failed to live up to them. But you see, that's the point. We can't live up to them. We can't. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Christ, because we don't stand a chance to live up to the law. That's the point of the law, to tell us we need a Savior. You know, if we're not careful, we're going to become the very people that Jesus despised the most. You see, the Pharisees, they put this yoke on the people of their day, a yoke that the people couldn't carry. You see, this was a yoke of shame. It was the law. They had high expectations for their people. And when we do this to people, when we tell them to focus on your sin and make sure you don't do those sins every day, and that's your focus, we are telling people that they are shameful beings and you are incapable of being the person God wants you to be. When you do this to somebody, you are putting them in bondage. You are putting them in slavery. And that is why so many of us, again, do not know what freedom is. I want to be clear this morning. It is so important to live a God-honoring life. It is so important. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to please God in our life. But it can't be our main focus. And that is why so many of us today will spend our entire life trying to please a God that you will never know. I want to suggest this morning that in order to experience freedom, our focus needs to change from our behavior to simply knowing God, experiencing God in your life, having an intimate relationship with God. Today I want to look at Exodus, if you want to turn there with me. Chapter 14. Teresa read the passage earlier about how God presented himself to Moses, and he cried out to Moses, and he said, Moses, I hear my people in bondage. I hear them in slavery, and I want you to go as my instrument, as my tool, and you will free them. And so Moses, I'm sure a lot of us know the story. Moses went into Egypt, and God freed his people. God showed his power through 10 plagues. And finally, the Egyptians, finally Pharaoh said, go, leave my country. And this is where we're going to read today. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel, while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen, and his army, and he overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Shephon. You see, the Hebrews were in Egypt for over 400 years. They had come over with Joseph and Jacob. And for a good number of those years, they were in slavery. They were in bondage. You see, every day they were in this cycle of slavery. They were told what to do, what to think, how to act. And day after day after day, they were in this slavery. And I'm sure there were times when the people tried to leave. They tried to flee. I'm sure they wanted to, but they couldn't. They didn't have the strength. And just when all hope seems lost in slavery, God intervenes. He stepped in and he pushed aside the most powerful country of its day, and he reached out and he saved his people from bondage. I want to ask you, do you remember this morning when God intervened in your life? Do you remember that day when you accepted Jesus Christ and you understood that there was more to this life and that you were in this cycle of slavery? Do you know on that day that he saved you from slavery? And do you know this morning that he saved you not because of your works, not because of your behavior, not because of your ability to do good? He saved you because he loves you. I want to ask you this morning, do you know this God? Do you remember this God? For some of us, it's a long time ago that we accepted Christ. It was a long time ago that we experienced him, that we saw a little piece of who he was. And some of us have forgotten that. For some of you, you've never had that experience in your life. That freedom, that moment where you came to know God. You see, the Hebrews experienced God that day. You see, they experienced his power and his might. And they saw his love for them. And they understood in that moment that his plan for them wasn't slavery. That he had something greater, something bigger in store for them. And I love the Bible. It says, with boldness, defiantly, the people stepped out. Because they experienced God. They knew who was in their corner. And they said, defiantly, we're going to step out against the most powerful nation. We're just going to boldly step out. It doesn't matter what's in front of us. It doesn't matter what's behind us. If this God is for us, who can be against us? And they boldly step out for Jesus. And Pharaoh's response in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, it says this. Pharaoh responds, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? You see, we have this romantic view in North America of freedom. We make movies about it. One of my most favorite movies, Braveheart. It's all about freedom. And there's a word that comes with freedom that we just love. And that word is autonomy. Right, I know we talked about this all the time in university when I was at McMaster. You have autonomy. You have the right to choose. It's all about you. You have the right. You. It's all about you. You're the boss. You see, in this worldly view about autonomy has carried over into the church. I have autonomy to choose whether I show the love of Christ to this person or that person. I have autonomy to decide whether I sing this song or that song. I have autonomy to decide what I do with my money. And this thought has carried over into the church. It's all about me. I'm the boss. And you got to think that when the Hebrews left, slavery that day. And they had left this Pharaoh who had told them what to think and how to act. You had to think that some of them were thinking, finally, we're free. We can make our own decisions. We can do what we want. It's all about us now. They probably were thinking similarly to how we think freedom is today. The problem with this thinking is this. Freedom is never cheap. We're reminded of that today in Remembrance Day. Freedom costs a lot. Moses, in the next chapter, chapter 15, he says this in a song. He wrote a song about the Exodus. And he says this little part. He says, the people whom you have purchased. You see, God purchased the Hebrews. He bought them. It cost him a lot. And some of you today are thinking, well, what did it cost him? Exodus 12, verse 30 says this, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. During the last plague, God took the firstborn of every Egyptian family. He took the firstborn of every livestock of the Egyptians. There was bloodshed that day. And some of you are like, well, it was the Egyptians. You don't think God loves the Egyptians? There was a great cry in Hamilton that night, for there wasn't a house in Hamilton where someone didn't die. And you know, it cost the Hebrews something as well. Exodus 13, verse 1 says that every Hebrew, as payment, had to consecrate the firstborn of their family. They had to consecrate the firstborn of their livestock. You see, freedom costs a lot. And I want you to know something this morning. God has purchased your freedom. Don't ever forget that. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't cheap for God. Except this time, God didn't come to us and say, I require your firstborn of your family for your freedom. This time, God stepped into the equation and he pushed aside the evil forces of this world and he said, I want to save you. I want to save you from the bondage of slavery. But the only thing that can pay for you and having freedom from death is if I give myself, if I give my only son. And he stepped into the equation and he said, I really want to free you. But this time, it's going to require my everything. And he gave his only son, and his son died for us. You see, it wasn't cheap for God. And we step aside and say, well, great, now we have freedom. We can do what we want. You see, it's not about you. You were lost. You were gone. You didn't have a chance. He gave everything. You know, some of us are never really going to fully understand what it means that he gave his only son. I just had a boy. I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand how much it cost him. You see, this whole concept of autonomy is totally opposite to the Christian faith. I mean, it's a word that we shouldn't even use in this church. Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We deny ourselves as Christians. Well, what about my thought on it? Doesn't matter. Well, my opinion doesn't matter. God says you deny yourself. You deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. He paid for you. It's about him. He rescued you. It's about him. You deny yourself. Joshua says this to the people. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You see, this is really important for us. The only choice we have, the only autonomy that we really have when it comes to freedom is what God we will serve. Will you serve yourself? Will you serve your flesh? Will you serve your desires, which leads to shame, to anger, resentment, bitterness, greed, selfishness, and all of these things, they lead to death and separation from God? Or will you choose to serve the God who allowed his only child to come and to die so that you can have life with him? You see, that's the choice you have this morning. And here's the important thing. You have to choose. You have to choose. You see, freedom isn't the absence of serving. You have to serve somebody. And if you're not serving Jesus Christ this morning, you're serving the other guy. You see, in Matthew, when Jesus was talking about the yoke, he said that you guys have a yoke on you. It's heavy. It's keeping you down. It's slowing you down. It's shameful. You see, that's the yoke of the God of self. And Jesus stepped in and said, listen, I want to give you rest. But here's the key of the passage. He said, I want you to carry my yoke. You see, there has to be a yoke. There has to be some service. You can't just not have a yoke. And Jesus steps in and says, listen, you can serve and have a yoke that is heavy, or you can serve me, but my yoke is light. And some of you will say, well, Brock, doesn't Jesus have commands? Doesn't he have rules? Yeah, he does. There's a lot of them. Well, how's this yoke light if there's a lot of rules? Well, you see, here's the thing. Jesus stepped in and said, all of my rules, all of my commands can be summed up in one word. Love. You see, this burden on us, it's highlighted in love. Love God. Love your neighbors. It's this love that allowed him to send his son, Jesus Christ, into our life. It's this love that will allow us to have a relationship with him forever. And it's this love that gives us life and gives us hope and makes this life easy. First Peter 2:24 says this, he, that's Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. Do you want to know why it's light this morning? It's light because Jesus has already picked up your burdens and he's put them on the cross and he's carried them for you and he's put them to death. You see, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're carrying this yoke, it's all about love. You can't keep your head down anymore and think in shame because there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Your debt's already been paid. There's nothing to be in shame about. There's nothing to feel guilty about. In verse 7, we learn in the story with the Egyptians and the Hebrews, it says in verse 7 of Exodus 14, 600 of his chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, he put his officers in them and he set out for the Hebrews. You see, I love this. There's always got to be a bad guy in the story, right? He's the villain. And in this case, the villain of the story is Pharaoh and his 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Thousands of chariots. I mean, there must have been just a storm of them, a cloud, a dust storm coming toward the Israelites. But the question I always have is, how do they respond to opposition? How do they respond? Exodus 14, verses 10 to 12 say this. This is their response. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, it is because there is no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, after being so bold, after having that moment, like so many of us do as Christians, where we take that first step, where Jesus reveals himself a little bit to us, and we step out in faith. After having that one moment, they're stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? Like many of us in life. And many historians believe that God led the Hebrew people to the brink, to the edge of the Red Sea. Now, I've been there. I've been in the Sinai Peninsula, and the Red Sea is a big sea. And it says they led them right to the east, and many historians believe that to the north was an Egyptian fortress. They couldn't run in that direction. And to the south were the rocky mountains of the Sinai Peninsula. You couldn't run in that direction. I've been there too. It's not a good place. You can't have 2 million people flee in that direction. And behind them were the Egyptians. You see, they were stuck between a rock and a hard place. And they start crying out to God, what are you going to do when opposition mounts against you? And they cry out and they say, why did you do this? You said this would be light. You said this would be easy. I just want to go back to Egypt. It would have been better if I just went back to my life of sin. This is hard. This is uncomfortable. I don't get it. And they cry out to God. You know why they cried out to God? Because they didn't know him. They knew about him. You see, they had that moment. They had that moment where they stepped out in faith. They don't know this God. They don't know who's in their corner. And so they start thinking from a worldly perspective. And they say, I can't fix this situation. This seems impossible to me. And they cry out to God and say, this is the worst place that we could be right now. It's the worst place. We can't go north, south, east, or west, God. We are trapped. And you know what happens in those moments in our life? God yells down to us and says, you don't get it. That's the best place you can be. It's the best place you can be when you're trapped. Because when you're trapped, you have nowhere else to look but up. You see, now you have to rest in my arms. Now you have to give me your battles. Now you have to let me fight for you. And when we do this as Christians, this is called living in faith. Why do so many of us wait until we're trapped before we live in faith? You see, I think many of us have been in this situation where life seems to be coming down on us. We can't live up to the law. We come to church and we don't seem to live up to the expectations of our friends at church. You know, our marriages are falling apart. Everything's coming down on us. And we cry out to God and say, God, you said this would be light. God, you said this would be easy. And again, I think it's because you don't know God this morning. You see, because God says, I want to carry your burdens. I want to help you. I want to make this light for you. And some of us this morning will do this. We'll cry out and we'll say, God, you don't understand how much guilt is in my past. And God says, listen, my grace is enough. And you will come back to God and we'll say, listen, God, you don't understand how much sin I have. God, you don't understand what I've done in my past. And Jesus says, I nailed those sins to a cross and I paid for those sins. And we come back to Jesus and we say, yeah, but Jesus, my marriage is falling apart. My wife left me. My husband left me. My kids aren't walking with the Lord. And Jesus says, I love you unconditionally. And some of us will come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sick. I have a right to put my head down in shame. Jesus, I have cancer. I have a right to put my head down in shame. Jesus, I'm old. Jesus, my body isn't what it used to be. Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, I conquered death and hell. And if you believe in me, you have life eternal. Is this the God you know this morning? Is this the God you know? Do you pray to God knowing that this is the God that is in your corner? Do your prayers reflect the glory of God? Do you know this, God? Stop coming up with excuses. Give your battles to God. You see, this is, I think, what we do, a lot of us. We like to simplify God. We like to belittle God. We like to put God in this little box, and he becomes our own little God. And you see, I understand why we do this. We do this because we want to understand him. I mean, we don't get him. He's huge. And so we'll simplify him. But see, again, the problem is this. God is never meant to be fully understood. It's not about you. And when you simplify God, and you go to God in prayer, your prayers start to be small prayers. Little things that you ask God for. Because you don't think that this little God can solve your big problems. Don't belittle God. Don't try to understand him. Just stand in awe when he reveals himself to you just a little bit and know that he can take care of any of your problems. Well, the story keeps going in chapters 13 and 14. This is how it ends. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Some of you will ask your friends or you'll ask me, Brock, how can I have this rest that Jesus promised us? Jesus says this, you stand behind me. You stand in my shadow. And you let me fight your battles for you. You let me fight for you. But here's the thing. You have to give him your battles. You have to give him your addictions. You have to give him your lust. You have to give him your anger, your jealousy, your expectations that you're never good enough. Give that to Jesus. You have to give it to him in order for him to fight them. 1 Peter says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast all your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast them. Give them to Jesus. He'll never fight them unless you give them to them. You see, part of living in faith is giving God your problems and trusting that he will change you. That's part of living in faith. And you know, at the beginning, I said that the load, that the cross, that the burden that we now carry is lighter because he took that burden and he nailed it to a cross. And that is so true. But you want to know something? There's another reason the burden's light. It's because today, now, here, he is actively fighting for you. Today, he wants to carry you. He wants to pick you up in his arms, and he wants to fight for you. But you see, we have to stop fighting our own battles, and we have to give it to God. That's why faith is not an easy thing. The second part of this is God says, listen, let me fight for you, and this is his requirement for us, is you need to be silent. How many of us in our last week just went before God in silence and just drew near to him and said, God, listen, I've had a hard week. God, my world's closing in on me. And the only thing I know to do is in silence just draw near to you and give you everything and trust that you'll fight for me because there's nothing I can do. How many of you have just rested in the arms of your loving Father this week and just let him fight for you? You see, this is the neat thing. Is that when you're quiet, you're listening, usually. And when you're listening, God speaks. And that's when we come to know God. In silence, we come to know God. I want to end with this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's found in 2 Kings. I don't know if we have it up there, guys. 2 Kings chapter 6. It says this, Elisha, who is a prophet of God, and he was helping the country Israel, who are the Hebrew peoples who left Egypt. He was helping them, and the king of Syria was upset with Elisha because Elisha kept telling Israel about all Syria's plans to attack them. And so Syria sets out to kill Elisha. And this is what it says about him. I love this. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. That's Syria. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, here's the thing. The opposition sounded familiar in both stories, right? Chariots, army, coming after you. You see, the opposition in your life is no different. You see, we all face the similar oppositions. You see, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Your opposition isn't unique. The opposition in this story wasn't unique. And they start to freak out, and Elisha says, guys, come on. The people that are with us are far more than the people that are against us. And Elisha prays and he says, people of Westside, open your eyes. God, will you open their eyes and let them live in faith? Let them know who's in their corner. Let them step out and just trust that you will fight their battles. God, open their eyes this morning. And the servant opens his eyes and he looks around the city and he sees the Syrian army and chariots. And he says, wow. And then he looks up in the mountains and he sees thousands upon thousands of God's army on the mountain. Do you know who's in your corner this morning? Do you know this God this morning? We have the God of angel armies in our corner. We have the God that reigns forever in our corner. But you have to let him fight your battles for you. Stop holding on to your addictions. Your addiction to sin, your addiction to lust, your addiction to rules. Let it go and let God fight for you. Do you know who's in your corner this morning? You see, when we come to know God, he transforms us. And from there, he changes us. He changes our lifestyle, and he changes our behavior. But we need to focus on him first. That needs to be our priority. Focus on knowing him. And some of us here this morning need to fall back in love with him all over again. We need to go back to that day where we first fell in love with him. Go back to Jesus. Get to know him. And then watch as your behavior changes. Do you want to know freedom? Freedom is knowing that we are valuable to God, that He wants a relationship with us despite our sin. That's freedom. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come, and God, we are reminded just of who You are, God. We are reminded that You are in our corner, God. And God, we have the God of angel armies. We have the God that reigns forever that is in our corner. God, will You forgive us when we forget this? God, will You forgive us when we try to come up with excuses and we try to fight our battles on our own? God, will You forgive us when we cry out, "Woe is me"? God, will You open our eyes this morning? Will You allow us to live in faith? We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who came and was payment for our freedom. Amen.